We are going into chapter 36 of Genesis, and I'm tempted to say it's an exercise in futility, but I know it's a lightning bolt zone when you do that. It is a chapter telling us the lineage of Esau's family. And for me as a pastor, few things are more challenging than reading these names. So I just may make them up, okay? And it's not disrespect, it's the lack of ability. I will just... you're just going to have to see it. I mean, this whole chapter is pretty much just detail. And I imagine this matters very, very greatly to the Arab nations. These are their descendants. This is where they came from. And I'm sure when they read this, they do so with much more zeal than I do. And with due respect to them, I read on. Because I am tempted to say, read this one on your own and we'll move on. But if God took the time to put it in there, I think I should take the time to attempt to read it. These are the records of the generation of Esau. That is Edom. Now, we'll start with an important point, chapter 36 of Genesis. This is the Esau wrap-up. We don't really hear much from him anymore, and we're just moving on. It says, now a little bit about Esau. In the beginning, this is where we run into him, Genesis 25:25. Now, the first came forth red all over a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Now, Edom means red. Edom is the land that is across the Jordan. It's pretty much just a desert with a bunch of rocks. And the people that have lived there have always been just raiders, and, you know, there's not much else to do because the trade route goes up through there, but to pillage the trade route. And Edom has become synonymous with Esau, that whole land. And you will hear the word Edom, the nation Edom, throughout the Old Testament. It ends Esau's waltz through our scripture because of Obadiah 10. Don't get to do Obadiah too often. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and will be cut off forever. He is not speaking to Esau. Esau has been dead for centuries, if not millennia at this time. He's speaking to the descendants of Esau who have been nothing but problematic to Israel throughout the years. So we get when he's born and we get where God finally says, enough. You'll be cut off forever. Okay, Esau took wives from the daughter of Canaan. Now that is in direct conflict to Jacob, whose mother and father would not let him take daughters, and also back to Abraham. All the way through, they would not let them take daughters from Canaan. They went back up and got their wives from their family up in Haran, I guess that's how you say it, up north, Turkey. So he does what was not supposed to be done, and there was scripture had noticed that there was conflict between their mother, Esau's mother, and his wives, and that's never a fun thing. Esau took wives from the daughters of Canaan: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Aholabam, the daughter of Anna, the granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. You know that guy. Also, Basmath, Ishmael's daughter. Now, that's a little interesting. First cousin. This is Ishmael's daughter. The sister of Nebaioth. So we know her brother's name. Different names for the same wives that are noted in 26 and 28. Now, this gets really confusing. Not only the names, because of how they... When the Jewish people read this, and even the people, the Arab people read this, they know exactly what's being said here. For us, it's extremely confusing. It sounds like they're saying different names for the same person and all this sort of thing. Here's what you need to know. Generally speaking, Esau has three wives, not six, because we're going to lead a little bit later in this. There's other names come up, and you go, wait a minute, what are they telling us? And they will call the sons of a woman, the grandsons, they'll say, this is her sons. Well, that's their way of saying her descendants. So when we get there, don't spend a lot of time trying to figure this one out, honestly, because it's just, I did, and what everybody told, and everywhere I looked it up said, don't worry about it. Okay, I said, yeah. Josephus, who was the historian that everybody turns to, who was voluminous from the time of Christ, He only names three wives. So if Josephus says there's only three, not six, then doggone it, I'm saying there's only three. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Raul. And Obama bore Jeshu. See, there it is. Jamal and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born with him in the land of Canaan. Stop right there. Let it drink in, because every word you hear after this is going to be nothing but confusing. Right now, it's pretty simple. He has three wives and five sons. Just stick with that. Daughters unknown. Then Esau took his wives and sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all the cattle and all of his goods, which he acquired in the land of Canaan, and went another way from his brother Jacob. Genesis 27, 39 through 40. Then Isaac, his father, this is going back to when Isaac spoke to both the boys. He said, then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. This is speaking to what is happening right now. Remember, he was over there in the land of Edom before when he came, when his brother Jacob came down, he met him on that side of the Jordan, okay? And he was very prosperous over there. He was just hooting and hollering, and anybody that come by, he robbed, and he was just a bad dude who ruled the land. And when Jacob came over into Canaan, crossed the Jordan, apparently he comes with them. He ends up coming over too. And they're both doing really well. But Jacob is just being blessed so astronomically that once again, just like what happened with Abraham, he is starting to push his brother out. There's just only so much land, and there's all these sheep. So what it says is there will come a point in time where you will become restless and leave, basically. And this is that. This is that happening. For their property had become too great for them to live together. And the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. What a blessing. What a particular wonderful thing. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Well, you can't make it any plainer than that. From now on, when you read the word Edom, just think of Esau. And you will catch it throughout Israel's history. Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 6. Then we turned and set off for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. And I'm just letting you know that Mount Seir is the land of Esau. This is just a little example of it coming up. This is where he went to live. When they come back out of Egypt, when his family comes out of Egypt, they go right there and circle around. So if you're wondering where they went to Esau's land. And the Lord said to me, you have circled the mountain long enough, and I'll turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brother, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them. I will not give you any of their land, even as little as footsteps, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat, and you shall also purchase water from the money that you may drink. Now, this is God making sure that, at least at this time, that the family unity state, he never stops recognizing who Esau was. So when Israel is coming back up into the promised land after Egypt, you know, as a nation, you know, the parting of the seas and remember they wandered around for 40 years? Well, when they're coming up, they start there. And one of the first things God tells them is don't mess with Esau's people, because he sends them up to do some annihilating. I mean, that's what they're doing. They are sent to, and he says, not them. He said, treat them right. Don't take anything from them. Buy it. You know, just as you would want done to you. So God remembers Esau, which is part of the promise that God gave Abraham. I mean, all the way from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, there is still a unity there, which over time does lessen. As we had read, God said, that's it, I cut you off. That was all the way in Obadiah. I mean, they acted wrongly for like a millennia before God just said, that's enough. Anyway, these are the records of the generation of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Ada; Raul, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath; the son of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gadam, and Kenzah. As you start to see, there's a few more names showing up here than there was in the first one. Timnah was the concubine of Esau's son, Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz, and these are the sons of Esau's wife, Adah. As you could see, we're getting little hints here of these are grandchildren. So please grab that. When they use the word sons, they're talking grandchildren. Thank you. Well, right, some translations try to fix it for you. The beauty of the New American Standard is they don't fix anything. What it says is what they put. Do the research, fix it yourself. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, Mazah. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholabama, that's what I'm going to call her, the daughter of Anna and the granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore Esau, Jashu, Jama, and Korah. So now they're going back to sons, and now they're going to work on the grandsons. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, our chief Tenma, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenzah. I can't really find the difference what this title chief means. I don't know what your translation says, but it says chief. Apparently clan leaders is how it usually works out from my Old Testament history. These are basically clan leaders.
It says here in the study Bible the term ruler of a thousand.
Yeah.
In other words, if you had a thousand people under you, you were a chief.
Which would be in line with a clan leader, right? The chief Korah, chief Gadam, chief Amalek, these are the chiefs, the descendants of Eliphaz, the land of Edom, they are the sons of Edah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, chief Mizah. These are chief descendants from the Reuel, the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholabama. Aholabama. Oh, man, Aholabama. Yeah, I knew it. Chief Jeush, chief Jama, chief Korah. These are the chief descendants of Esau's wife, Aholabama, and the daughter of Anna. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Sarah the Horite. Boy, you know, talk about a rough name for a woman, Sarah the Horite. You know, honestly, yeah, you think you'd lobby to change that one, but anyway. The inhabitants, you know, well, just the inhabitants of the land. No wonder they were tough. Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anna and Dishon and Ezer and Dishan. These are the chief descendants from the Horites, the son of Sirah in the land of Edom. It goes on. The sons of Lotam were Horah and Hedam, and Lotam's sister was Timnah. I have no idea how she got in there. I don't know why she's important. But as far as I can see here, other than giving birth and being a mother, she's the only female noted as a sister. She must have done something. These are the sons of Shobal. Alvin? It just doesn't fit. Mahanath, Elba, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Ahah and Haah. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. Yeah, him. I know. And you were thinking that, weren't you? Is this the Anna whose donkey found the hot springs? Yeah. Yeah, that's him. Yeah, that's the dude. These are the children of Anna and Dishon and, oh God, there she is again. Aholabama and the daughters of Anna. And these are the sons of Dishon. At least here we have a flow. Anna and 24 to Dishon and Dishon to Hermon. So we have a three-verse flow that I understood. And Eshban and Ithran and Charon. These are the sons of Ezer. Bilhan and Zanav and Achan. These are the sons of Dishan. Uz and Aaron. These are the chief descendants of the Horites, the chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, and chief Anna. Chief Dishon, chief Elzer, chief Dishan. These are the chief descendants of the Horites according to their various chiefs in the land of Sirah. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any kings reigned over the sons of Israel. Bela, the sons of, these would be the bosses of the chiefs. The son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinabad. Oh, there's more. Then Bela died, and Joab, the son of Zerah, and Bozrah became, they start to blend together, became king in his place. Jobab died, and Husham, the king of the Temanites, became king in his place. Then Husham died, and Hebed, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place, and the name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Shalom and, Maskarah became king in his place. And Shalma died, and Shul of Reboth on the Euphrates River became king in his place. Euphrates River, wow. Now, that caught me because that's a long ways off from Edom. And so you're getting an idea of how big this territory is. And by the way, if each one of these chiefs is 1,000 people, then we set a lot of chiefs there. And as time rolled on, those thousands became bigger and bigger. So he became quite the heavy hitter. Then Shaul died, and Baal-Hana, son of Achbor, became king in his place. Then Baal-Hana, son of Achbor, died, and Hadar became king in his place, and the name of the city was Pau, and his wife's name was, Medabal, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezabah. Yeah, her. Now these are the names of the chiefs descended from Esau, according to their families, their locations, by their names: Chief Tinema, Chief Avera, and Chief Jedeth, Chief Obamala, and Chief Ella, Chief Pinyon. I'm just making them up now. Chief Kenza, Chief Tema, and Chief Mezbar. Chief Megdil, Chief Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their habitation in the land of their possession. Whoa. Yeah, wow. I tried.
So in 40, where that list starts, it has Timna. But Timna was the sister, so I think she was included as chief.
Or there was a man named Timna. Yeah. It could be like, Stacy.
Or Dewey.
Yeah. Never heard a girl named Dewey.
My neighbor's name is Dewey.
You call her Dewey. That ain't her name.
That's her name.
There's a difference. We're calling her Dewey.
No, our name is Dewey.
All right. Well, we'll put that on the back burner.
Interesting if it was.
Yes, it would. But every time it was a female, they know it's a female. Yeah. Well, right. Chief, what's her name? It's a Chief Ohamabal. She's lifted as a chief here, too. I'm just going to have to nail it right one time. Yeah, well, Chief, what's her name? And I wondered that, and as I suggested, feel free to peruse that on your own time, dissect it, break it down, find meaning in it, and boy, if you figure it out, I probably read 6 or 7 commentaries and they were all like, move on. As for chapter 37, no, honestly, it just tells us that God, they got really big. And if they were not at peace with them, it would have been an extreme problem for Israel. To get past them would have been a serious, serious issue. And we don't know. Now, this was written by Moses, as it is claimed in Scripture. It was surely rewritten again in captivity. And they always say it was written in captivity. And most common people go, well, couldn't they have just rewrote what Moses wrote? And I say, which is the commonly accepted thing. And so we're not really sure how far that lineage goes. That lineage could go past Israel as a nation. I'm not sure on that. But if they're going all the way, if he takes his little band of folks, which would have been big for there, but if they expand all the way to the Euphrates, that's a big group of folks. Anyway, we move on. Any questions? Ask somebody else. Chapter 37. We'll at least get started on this. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records, now this is much more interesting, of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So, there's a little saying that says snitches get stitches, especially when the snitchy is all resented by the snitcher. Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, is as much as 26 years older than Joseph. Some figure it as little as 7. So, but if he's only 7 years older, that really jams. You have the oldest and the second youngest, so you got to jam the other 10 in there, or 9 in there, in just a few years. But with, you know, 3 wives, you can pull that off, I guess. Not me, but some other guy. Joseph is 17, and if you go to the extreme, Reuben's around 43 when this occurs. Just a little back, just to give you an idea. So we got basically a snot-nosed kid is working with his adult brothers who don't care much for him anyway. And then he goes and reports their workplace dalliances to their father. Now, there is, scripture doesn't tell us what they were doing wrong, but there is, well, you turn to the Jews and they just liven it right up. And I'm not going to go into too much, but some were saying that they were going into town, chasing women around and leaving the sheep. And others were saying they were actually torturing sheep. There's all kinds of, they let it run, man. They whatever their minds could come up with. But it's worth reading. It's worth considering. If we needed to know, God would have told us, but it's just interesting. They were doing something very wrong. Some see this report as a sign that Jacob had appointed Joseph to be the chief shepherd over his brothers, either because he was the son of Rachel, his first wife, or the wife that he actually loved. I hate calling her first wife, but she was first wife in practice, not first wife in marriage. But he treated her and the descendants as his first wife, which always ticked off the other sons of the other wife. They feel that their mothers were being dishonored. So there's 4 wives altogether. 2 were sisters. The other 2 were concubines, maids, basically. And nobody is happy with Joseph. His mom's dead, and dad loves him and spoils him. So if, and I also ask you to remember, just a chapter ago when they were going to Brother Esau, he was going to come with all those bad guys. Dad set up the family in order of destruction. And all the children of the maids were first, the children of the other maid, then the children of Leah, then Joseph was behind all of them. That's how Dad set the family up to face the coming attack. It did not escape their notice, I'm assuming, that I'm up front, Joseph's in the back where it's safer. So anyway, or because he was a greatly gifted administrator. This kid was blessed, and as we will see as you read on, obviously was. Everything he touched, everything he did, in the harshest of circumstance, turned to gold. Everything this kid did. But for whatever reason, we can be sure that he held a position at 17 that he was resented for having. And if you've ever worked in a workplace, I don't care if it was an office or out in the field, you know how these things go. You know, he got something I didn't get. This person, why is he? It's just, honest to goodness. Wow. Yeah. You know, nobody's happy for anybody. If somebody got something that you wanted, it was, you just start tearing them down right away. And it's, instead of walking up and saying congratulations and meaning it and moving on with your life. But apparently, and the fact that it's family, it drives even deeper. Scripture makes the specific note that the sons of the maids being involved in the incident. It does go out of the way to say who these two were, whose sons these were that were there. These were the sons that were up front. And it's telling us who would resent him the most. And so he goes and snitches on them. I imagine that any resentment these lads carried for their younger brother were heightened considerably by this event. Then, and through this whole thing, you could seriously question Jacob's wisdom in this. He's an old dude, and an old dude, you can do pretty much whatever you want to do. And if you will notice, when people get older, they take a real serious attraction to a young child, the youngest grandchild or the youngest child. And it's just, it's a sweet thing, if you let it be a sweet thing. But these guys started to resent it. I mean, this him and Benjamin were the children of his old age. And they were the ones that kept him young just by them being young. And man, these guys did not like this at all. So it says plainly, you don't have to guess. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons. There it is. Because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a various color tunic. Now, it just tells us, we don't have to figure why this all happened. It's because he was the old dude. And he's on his way out the door and he's looking at all this. Moved when Joseph was born. Now, this is, you're the other brothers, and this is what you remember. You stayed up in Haran until when Joseph was born. All of a sudden, we decide to leave. Like, what's so important about him that now we're making a big family move? Put Joseph in the back when they face Esau. Had him spy on his older brothers. And had a special coat made for him. So the things are just piling up. And all the perceived insults to their mothers, those things are very serious. There's some hard feelings here. Now, this coat thing was really big. You know, we look at that and go, he got a coat. Well, big deal. That's you get that Christmas and throw it aside and look for the toy, you know. But back then, it was like getting a Corvette. You know what I mean? It was just, whoa. Somebody put time and serious money into this. It was extremely a prolific gift, just above and beyond. And it didn't escape their notice. And we get some New Testament help on this. Acts 7:9 just spells it out for us. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with them. They became jealous. James 3:14-16 tells us about this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't call it something else. If you're jealous, face it. Don't say that you're justified. Don't say that I'm just trying to do the right thing or I'm just pointing out a wrong. No, you're not. You're jealous and you want to hurt somebody. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. I love the tie of natural and demonic. The tie between our flesh and Satan. Where we lie, you know. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy, which is very applicable to this, jealousy enrages a man, and he will not be spared on the day of vengeance. Think about what it's saying. You know, the old thing, if you go out with vengeance, dig two graves, one for you and one for the one you want to revenge on. It's saying jealousy enrages a man, and he will not be spared on the day of vengeance. Not the person who you're going out to shoot vengeance on, you. Job 5:2 says the same thing. For anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple. The person who holds the jealousy is who this destroys. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bone. And they're talking about jealousy of passion, not being at peace with whatever's happening, allowing a situation to control you. Because, and you know, I probably have it here, but I love going to it. I just, whenever they come to Jesus and they say to him, well, what about him? What's going to happen with him? Where he's saying, he tells them what I'm going to do with you. And he says, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? What does it matter to you what I do with him? You go do what you're supposed to do. Don't do that. There's also a parable where they come to Jesus and he said, I'll pay you $5 to work the field. Somebody shows up later. And it's obviously a parallel of the Gentiles and the Jews. Shows up later and he says, I'll pay you $5 and you're only going to work 2 hours. I'll give you what I gave them. These people hear that they got $5 for only working 2 hours. I got $5 for working 8, and they come back and complain. And the guy says, did I not give you what I told you I was going to give you? Why does this bother you? What's it to you if I bless them? You know, and it's our inability to be happy for other people will just make our lives miserable. Justice is God's business. Trust him with it. And if somebody advances or gets something that, and it really doesn't matter to you until it's something you want. If somebody gets something I don't want, they win free vegetables for life. Good for you. Hey, I was pulling for you. Free pizza for life. You creep. You know, what did you do? Stuff the ballot box? You know, and it's just, and you'll see it in your own life. I mean, it's us. These guys are us. We all think we're Joseph on this story. I'm not. I would settle for Reuben, but I think I'd be stretching because Reuben, anyway. Okay, well, a little bit more. Jealousy is not a result of what others have gained or have been given. Jealousy is a result of insecurity. A secure person has no jealousy. He is content with what he is and what God has given him. He is content with God. If you're jealous, you're wrong. No matter what else anybody else has or how they got it, if you are jealous, you are wrong. God may have given it to them just to show you your jealousy, because that cannot go into eternity with us. It has no place in heaven. It will not be allowed. It needs to be dealt with here. So when you find yourself dealing with it, rejoice. Recognize it and rejoice, and thank God for pointing it out to you and doing so in hopefully an environment that, like a church, where people accept our failures and are patient with us, because you're going to have to be patient with them. I want what I want when I want it. That is us. Anyone who has what I want challenges what? My deity. I believe I deserve all this stuff. All of us think, honestly, and I've altered it a little bit. I used to say that all of us believe we're God. Some of us don't believe we're God, but we want to be. That's just as bad. We either believe we are or we really want to be. And this challenges that. When somebody else gets what we want, it's an assault to our base belief about ourselves. And that's why it gets so violent. I mean, horribly violent. James 4, 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Wow, to the heart. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. Boy, we talk about things to remember and bumper stickers. That should be one of them. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? It will destroy. There's nobody that can. It's the toughest of fights. John 21:23-20, Peter seeing Jesus, Lord, this is what I was talking about. What about this man? Pointing to John. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Because he had just told Peter that he's going to be taken away by him, taken where he don't want to go and die a horrible death. And Peter says, well, what about him? Is this bad news for everybody? And he says, shh, you just do what I tell you to do. When you can be truly happy for someone who obtains what you want, you're there. And recognize what God has done in your life if you can do that. This is a fight you have to fight yourself. And it's always good if you notice it to bring somebody you trust into it and say, man, I just feel jealous. To call it what it is out loud really helps. To not let it be a silent, because Satan knows how to win the silent arguments. He's really good at it. It's out loud where he has a problem. That's why Jesus spoke to him. It says in Scripture, it was that sort of thing. We'll do one more verse. His brother saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Most likely a reference to the common courtesy of the greeting of peace, which is considered a sacred duty of civility, and still is to this day in Mideast. Shalom. So basically what this could be telling us, and what most likely is telling us, is, how you walk by and you say, hey, how you doing? It was just, they ignored him totally. And for them, it is even more important. Not saying it was saying something. It was an almost absolute thing to say. Even people you didn't like, you said shalom. They refused, every one of them. Every brother refused to say it. It was an openly hostile environment. We'll pick up there when we come back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask that all the lessons of it, even the ones we didn't understand, but these ones that we seem to be able to apply to our lives, that they really find a home in our hearts, and they just don't speak to us, they change us. So that the next time, there's more of you and less of us. Father, I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, that you make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we having...